ago. Maybe I need to introduce that again since we're trying to tape these things as well. But we are going to be concluding the series on spiritual warfare today as it relates to the armor of God. There are obviously so many other places in Scripture that relate to weapons that God has given us in Christ to stand our ground in the battle that we face, which is ultimately our responsibility, to stand our ground and be who God made us to be. And so I was talking to Tim Walker, who was here on Wednesday night in our men's discussion, and let me just throw a little plug here real quick. You know, sometimes we have one or two, and sometimes we don't have much to say, but boy, last Wednesday, we had a great time together. Good discussion, a lot of involvement, a lot of input, and it was a great time together. So guys, come together if you want to be a part of something like that, and come bring your ideas and your thoughts and what God said to you, and we'll chase those rabbits theologically and look and see what the Word says and have a good time together. Amen. Back on track. So, next week, Tim Walker is going to share about some testimonies that's been happening in prison ministry, but then also at the end of that, share some of the study he's been doing on some of the other weapons listed at different places in the Scripture. He and a buddy of his have kind of been researching that. And we were talking about that last week. I thought, man, that'd be good. I just announced you're speaking next week, Tim, so you're on the spot, brother. So it'll be a good time together. Let's look, if you would, put up there verses 17 and 18 again. And let's go back to, right there. This is where we're going to start today in looking at the last few pieces. Let's back up one more. I think we're looking at the shield of faith, then the helmet of salvation. So we'll go to verse 16. There we go. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able, with which you will be able. You get that? You will be able. Don't think that you are not going to be able to stand your ground against the enemy. That's what he wants you to think. But here it tells me, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able. Isn't it interesting that's stated with the shield of faith? The issue in the shield of faith is your confidence and belief in God. Hey, be confident about this thing. You will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Then verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then verse 18. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. So let's just do a real quick recap, but you help me with that. We talked about us initially in this series that we know we have an enemy. We're aware of that. Tell me, who's the enemy? Okay, and what's his capability? We looked at the first week or two about some of his capability. What's his capability? What's he up to? What's he known as? What's he trying to accomplish?
Nothing.
Unless we give it to him, that's right. What's that?
Deceive and confuse.
Deception, what did you say back here?
Place doubt.
Somebody said something over here. Temptation, okay.
Take away our effectiveness.
What's that?
Accuser
of the brethren. That's right. So, and we also talked about how he's not in this alone, is he? I mean, he's got a third of the heavenly host. You say, how many is that? I don't know, it's a lot. I'll just tell you that. More than ample of what he needs to accomplish his task. So we don't have to know all the detailed numbers. We just know the Scripture says there's a third of the host that walked out in deception with him that he's utilizing. We also remember, as we're just reminding ourselves about the enemy, he's not God. He doesn't have the character traits of God. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. You know, he's not all-powerful. He's not able to be everywhere at one time. So you just need to understand that. Though he has the awareness of what humanity is all about and how they function. I mean, he's known that for about 6,000 years, how that takes place. And so in his awareness of that, he kind of has a good idea of what might make you trip up and what might not. And so he's already got a long list of stuff to throw your way without even having to know a thing about you. So it's not as if he has to be omniscient to know what to do against you. You see what I'm saying? So he's got all this stuff put together in a sense of an organized way. And where did he get that idea from? Well, we saw how that's the way God's functioned with us. He's organized himself to be able to minister to us through his angels, and Satan copies that kind of idea, and so He's just trying to copycat like he always does. He's a one-trick pony. What's that one-trick pony? What's he up to do? What's he want to create? Yeah, division between us and God. And his one aim in doing that is to somehow get you to believe that you can be as good as God. Somehow to get within you, that pride within you, to rise up and have some sense, even if it's in the smallest way, some sense of an idea that you can be independent from God in some way. That you can somehow have your way. What's that? Just like he did with Adam and Eve, just like originated in his own self. And so that's when you hear me say he's a one-trick pony, that's what he's about. This morning we were studying down in Starbucks, you were our off-site campus, and and that's...
somehow be out there doing stuff for God because you can. You've got these gifts, you've got these abilities, and I'm going to... So ultimately it sounds good, doesn't it? God would want us to serve him. He'd want us to be about the business of the kingdom. And so ultimately, I'm on the edge here. It sure enough is. Well, I'm not really doing all that stuff.
Just said somebody say amen.
Amen.
You know, God helps those who help themselves. No. I'm glad some of y'all left today. Because we think that that's somehow the case, we end up going out here and doing things in our own strength, and really we're doing it out of our own pride. Isn't God so blessed? I'm not going to worry about the way this cord looks, okay? Y'all just don't worry about it either, and we'll be fine. No. So he does that so he can create in us some sense of ability to function in and of ourselves. And when he does, he accomplishes what he wants us to do. Now here's how subtly it is. You would think that it's not such a bad thing to go out and do things for God in and of my own strength. But what I've really done when I do that is I've said unto God, I don't need you all the time. There's things in my life I can do for you without you. And I don't have to give you every little portion and corner of my life. There's some parts of it I can keep unto myself. And I'll just do those things for you through that. Kind of sounds good in the sense that you think you're serving God, but in reality you're doing it through your strength and not his strength. And in essence, it's the very same thing that Adam and Eve struggled with and Satan struggled with. They wanted to somehow recognize their own abilities, their own positions. Does that make sense to you? So this is a subtle thing. This is one of the small, subtle things that he's after. So his goal, as we talked about, is distraction, is confusion, get us distracted, get us confused about the matter, ultimately creating division, not just between us and God. He'd love to create division between us and us. I mean, in a thousand ways. Don't need to bother God, yeah. He does. I think you're right. That's a great point, Nancy. I mean, think sometimes we get this idea that you don't want to burden God. Now, Think about that. Well, like he doesn't know. And then the other thing, like, can you burden God? Is there really something he can't carry? That's right. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 8. And if you really live out Romans chapter 8, you'll get an understanding of what Charles is talking about here. That the children of God are led by the Spirit of God, and he is not led by the Spirit of God is none of his. And so we as believers need to learn how to function in learning how to listen to the Spirit of God that agrees with the Spirit of God. You know, but we end up, and we fall back into that fleshly thing, and that's what the enemy is trying to get you to do. Even as a believer, he would love you to live as a person in the flesh. That's what he'd love for you to do, because it'll mess your life up, mess your service up too. So what's our position in this whole thing? So we got an enemy. He wants to fight against us. What's our position? Stand. Our position is to stand. We're not to run. We're not to tuck tail and run. We don't have to go chasing him everywhere. It's not as if that we got to run out. You know, you're people talking about going and storming the gates of hell. Well, you know, Jesus has taken care of all that for me. I don't need to go do that. I need to stand. All I have in the scripture tells me to stand my ground everywhere. And everything I see about his weapons enables me to do that. You know, so we are to stand strong in the Lord, knowing who we are, what we already have, what Christ has already accomplished. And in so doing, we don't get sidetracked by all the things the enemy would love us to chase him after. So then we've been looking at the last 2 weeks, last week and this week, of the application of how to stand strong. What is the Lord having us to do in the process of the scripture to just stand strong? And so we looked at in the beginning of this chapter or this passage three times. Therefore, stand strong, stand firm, therefore. Again, you know, three times in a row says, hey, just stand your ground. Know what the enemy's up to. Stand your ground with confidence and assurance in who you are. And we looked at some of that last week. I'm not going to re-preach those three pieces of armor. Did it copy last week? Does anybody know? Did it work last week? Okay, you can go listen to that. It's up on the website, and you'll be able to listen to those pieces of armor again. This week, we're going to look at the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit as they relate to what God has called us to do, to stand firm. Because that's the context. The context is bringing us into, okay, stand firm, therefore, and here's how you do it. Take up the full armor of God. Understand who you are in Christ. Understand the foundation under your feet. Understand this is what God's all about, the breastplate of righteousness that he's been able you to stand strong with. And now let's think about it in reference to your faith. Taking up the shield of faith. We know several things about faith from Scripture. Now, Hebrews 11:1 is one of my favorite verses. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is about me just having a tremendous confidence in what I know to be true. I don't even have to see it to know it. I know it. You get that? I don't even have to see it to know it. I know it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. By it, the elders obtained a good report. And I could preach that whole thing to you about how in Hebrews chapter 11 and the men who stood strong in the promise of God because of their confidence in who God is and what God says. And when they had held on to that, that was enough. Now, that kind of concept in your mind as it relates to the enemy coming against you is like a shield to you. It's like something that you can hold in front of you that stands against him in his efforts to attack you. That is your confidence in who God is. The shield of faith represents your confidence not only in God's ability to save you, but it is in his ability to provide what is necessary to maintain victory. Let that sink in for a second. Not only that God is able to save you, but that he's also able to provide whatever's necessary for you to maintain victory in your life with God. That's right. Think about this. There's a big lie going out there. Oh, the devil made me do it. That's a big lie. He can't, not as a believer, he can't make you do anything. You have to be willing somehow to walk in line with him. And it's up to you in that respect as a believer. He's provided everything. Your faith in God carries with it the understanding that God has given you Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, another one of my favorite verses, that he has provided everything that pertains to life and godliness for you in Christ Jesus. I love words like everything. Is there anything lacking in that word? There is nothing lacking in that word. And that because of Christ and who he is in me, I can do just a few things in Christ who strengthens me. It's not the way it says it, is it? I can do all things through Christ and strengthens me. Another passage of scripture where it talks about Christ when he was involved in the creation of the world. In Colossians it says, by him he sustaineth all things. It is an ongoing work of Christ alive in you, not a one-time beginning work of Christ in you. When he defeated death, hell, and the grave for your sake, he defeated the enemy and made a show of him openly and gave you a new life in Christ Jesus. He did it from an eternal perspective, not from a point in time perspective. Okay? So when you get that from your confidence and faith in Christ Jesus, and you hold that shield of faith in Christ Jesus, it's a shield of faith that says this: not only do I know he saved me, but I know he maintains me. And I know that through him I have everything I need to stand my ground and to stand firm. And so when the enemy comes and throws lies at me, which is his most predominant dart, accuser of the brethren, a deceiver, as when he does that, my faith and confidence in Christ is able to recognize the lie and say, as I said when I was a teenager, like I said before, you a lie and your breath stink. You're not going to be able to get away with that with me. I know you're a liar because Christ has provided everything to me that is necessary to stand firm to the glory of his name. So faith is a key issue for us. We know in Scripture, Hebrews 11:6 says this: without faith, finish it. It's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is what God's about. If you want to please God, have faith. Walk in faith. Don't add anything to that. It doesn't say without faith and a few other things, it's impossible to please God. It just says, let's make it about faith. Let's make it about your confidence in Christ and who he is and what he's done for you. Let's make it about God's provision and what he's done for you and your belief in that. Without faith, without the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, you are not going to be able to please God. And so make it just about that as it relates to your faith and confidence in God. And when the enemy comes against you, you say to him, hey, I'm going to be focusing on pleasing God. And that means I'm going to walk in faith. And you may bring some doubt to me, some issue to me, some struggle to me, but what I'm going to do is stand on faith. I'm going to trust God in this matter, and I'm going to follow what he says, not what the enemy may say. In James 2, 6, you know, as we think about faith representing and reminding us of the confidence in God's provision for us, think about that verse in that verse in Hebrews 11:6, because there's a latter part to that that's really important. You see it? Let's go back to Hebrews 11:6. Did you have that yet? Okay. Let me just read it to you. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what we remember. Look at the rest of it. For he who comes to God must believe. There's that faith component. That he is, but here's a good part. Isn't this a good thing? And that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. He pours out his blessing on those who seek him. He allows those who seek Him to experience the victory walk with Him. He brings to you everything that pertains to life and godliness for those who seek Him. It's a part of the package. It's a perk, if you want. And so we got to hold on to that awareness. The shield of faith represents your confidence of God's reward as you seek Him for strength to stand under the devil's attack. See, if I'm walking in faith and I know the enemy's attacking me, I don't start playing, oh, woe is me, the devil's eating my lunch again. You know? I stand on my ground instead and say, no, because of my confidence and faith in Christ, you ain't getting my lunch. I'm going to stand my ground in Him. I'm going to have confidence in Him. I'm going to trust Him to make me victorious because I'm already victorious in Him. You see the issue here? Knowing again who you are and whose you are and depending on Him in faith for that, in Christ for that. All right, so the shield of faith, then as you're aware of who you are and you're standing your ground and you're trusting God and you're walking in belief in Him, then you know when the enemy comes against you that he's not going to be victorious. He won't be able to get what he wants. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." So I'm standing my ground in Christ, knowing that the shield of faith enables me to do the work of Christ. And I live on out daily for Him. As I seek His face, He rewards me in the process. Well, we could go on and on. This is not a series on faith, but you know, we could go on this. It's a key component, though, of who you are in Christ. So maintain that confident assurance as you hold the shield of faith. But let's talk about this next piece, too. I think this next piece is very key. We talked about it somewhat as it relates to the feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace, the foundational concept under the armor. But as it relates to us in our day-to-day standing against the enemy, we better get a hold of this concept of the helmet of salvation, knowing how we get it, whose we are, and how we stand. He goes into this part of the scripture and says, just take on the helmet of salvation. You know, you've heard sermons throughout the years. I mean, there's so many analogies here. You know, the helmet is on your head, and that's where the enemy attacks you in your mind, and he wants to create, you know, confusion in your mind about who you are and attack whether or not you really gave your heart to the Lord or not, and all this kind of stuff, all mentally. And the helmet of salvation is kind of like the guardianship on your head about all that stuff, and you know who you are mentally. I'm not going to get into that aspect of it all as much. I just want to say that the helmet of salvation represents confidence in your relationship with God as dependent on what Jesus did and nothing else. Not what you do. That doesn't mean that you can live any old way you want. We was talking last week about how you know, there's such confusion in the body of Christ about whether you're once saved, always saved, whether you can lose your salvation, all this kind of stuff. And you battle back and forth about all these concepts and all that stuff. But the issue is dependency on Christ in it all. That's the issue. Salvation is dependent on Christ. And so the representation of the helmet of salvation is for you to know that, to get be aware that salvation is dependent on Him. Are you sure? See, this is what the enemy wants to do. Just like he did Adam and Eve. So what did he do with Adam and Eve? Hath God really said? And then he fills in the blank. And so to you and I, he comes and he says, are you really saved? Are you sure you're saved? Have you done X, Y, and Z and wore blue every day and been diligent so you might make it? Look who you are. Yeah, look what you did. You fell on your face again. Probably you're not saved. That's why that happened. And the adverse of that could be true, maybe, you know, for a person who really doesn't know the Lord and has been deceived. And we'll think about that for a second here, too. But I want to just understand that's what he's up to. And his first and primary attack is to get you to believe, if he can, you're not who you think you are. And God hasn't really brought you to new life. And if he can get you to question that, he'll get you to question everything else. And so that's his attack on you. And so he comes to you. Maybe you prayed a prayer, but did you really mean it? And then there's this side that people will walk into, and he'll attack this whole salvation thing on this aspect, and that is they want to hold on to, well, yeah, I prayed a prayer, but internally they weren't changed, and they know it. They've never been honest with anybody about it. So this is the other side of that. They've never truly surrendered, and as a result, there's this question mark fully in their mind. And so he comes to them and just works within them and messes them up, and instead of them being honest with God, they've been trained to respond, oh, no, well, I prayed a prayer. I walked now. I got dunked. So I did all those things, devil, so I know I'm saved. Of course, the devil knows that's got nothing to do with salvation. But that's what people have been trained to respond. And so the reality is a person has to get honest with themselves about where they really are. And you know that the world still sins, and you may argue, well, because the world still sins, and I'm still in the world, and I sin, well, I know I'm okay because I prayed a prayer, and I walked an aisle, and I got dunked. And what God's really after is, have you given me your heart? And am I on the throne of your heart? And it's not a matter of whether or not you make a mistake. That's a secondary issue. The issue is, are you the temple of the Holy Spirit? And are you not your own? And do you know that you've been bought with a price? You see, that's a salvation concept. And so if you can get that solidified and nailed down, then the enemy loses that ground, you see? He loses that dart. He loses that most significant dart that he throws at all of Christianity, that he can question mark who you really are. God would have us to be able to walk in confidence. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 reminds us of that. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and you have which you have of God, and that you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. You see, there's ownership there, right? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And so where the enemy gains ground for so many people as it relates to salvation is because people don't really appropriate the concept of the helmet salvation as being, I am purchased. We were talking downtown again, or down at the coffee shop again, how so many people think that they can just bring God into their little sphere of their world, and just by giving God a place in their circle, that equals unto salvation. And so they're still sitting on the throne of their heart, like, you know, that old chair and the four spiritual laws, and the person sitting on the chair is I, and around that chair happens to be all these things going on in their life, and Jesus in church happens to be one of them. And aren't I such a nice guy that I gave Jesus a chance to be involved in my circle? And so they look at salvation that way. They think salvation is inviting Jesus to be involved in their circle. And Jesus has communicated it quite well throughout the scriptures, that salvation is that your circle becomes my circle. It's my circle now. I bought it with a price, a precious price. And so we have to have that solidified and clear in our mind, so that now, when I come to living life for him, I know that this is not my life, this is his life. Amen. And should I, as a righteous man, have a mistake and mess up, and that may happen, I'm a righteous man, I'll get up seven times. We talked about that with the breastplate of righteousness, remember? This is who I am. This is the way I live. Remember that verse in Titus that we talked about last week? I think I had it down here again, maybe, yeah. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that we will deny ungodliness, worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present life. That's because that's who we are. So I settled that. It's not a debate anymore. So if I know that's truly for sure the case, he bought me. I recognize that. I belong to him. And now I fall on my face for some reason. Not that I wanted to or that it's okay. It's not okay, and I know I didn't want to. But I see that I had fallen on my face. And I get up because I'm a righteous man who gets up every time. And I stand against the enemy. Oh, there I am again, having done all to stand. And I stand against the enemy, saying to him, I know whose I am. I know I surrendered my life to Christ. I have repented of this activity before the presence of the Lord and recognized it was not what he wanted me to do. I've asked for his forgiveness. I know that I'm standing right in him and his righteousness, not my own. So get out of my face. That's the way I do warfare. I mean, because he will attack you and accuse you and lie to you. So you have to be confident about your salvation. You say, well, gee, that's where the enemy constantly attacks us, isn't it? Constantly. Well, how do I know I was really honest? Here's what I would say to you. If you debate that today, you better get real about it today. If you have doubt, get rid of the doubt. You don't have to walk in that doubt. If you think you got to convince yourself that you think you're saved, but you're not sure you are, guess what? You better nail down a stake somewhere because you're still struggling about who you really are. I enjoyed having lunch or breakfast. I guess it was brunch, wasn't it? It was kind of long. Yesterday, Paul and I met with Jamel and Brittany talking about the youth work they're doing and such, and Jamel was telling about his testimony, how he thinks maybe he gave his heart to the Lord when he was young. Seems to be pretty sure that that's what took place, but there was some doubt about that. So when he was 18 years old, he wanted to make sure that the devil couldn't lie to him about that anymore. The devil couldn't confuse him about that anymore. He wanted to nail that down, and so he made it clear to everybody, yes, I do accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and he was baptized after that. So now the only thing that the devil can throw at him about this issue is, well, maybe that happened when you was really little and you was just confused. All right. Either way, I'm good, right? But here's what I know. At 18, just in case I was confused, I settled it. There'll never be a doubt in my mind. See, that's kind of what happened to me. Growing up in a Catholic church, you believe in Jesus, that's what you're supposed to do, right? And so I did all that stuff. Good altar boy, yeah. Helped the preacher serve communion, priest. All that stuff. But I didn't know anything about the Lord personally. You know, then when I was 15, I was trading gum for burgers in front of the Burger Queen. You know, having a good time, and some, you know, religious, independent Baptist guy comes up and tells me how bad I am trying to steal from the restaurant owner by trading gum for burgers. And I said, wait a minute, man. The waitress is doing it, not me. I'm just giving her some gum. Yeah, well, that's called sin. And he preaches this long sermon, and I wink at my buddy and say, man, if we don't pray, this guy's never leaving us alone. As I said that. And so we prayed with this guy, and he went on his way, and I'm sitting there waiting for him to get out of the parking lot, and guess what I did? Went straight back in and got my Big Mac. It wasn't a Big Mac then. It was a Royal Burger. Some of y'all remember Burger Queens. Yeah. So what had happened? Well, I just went through the motions. I wasn't real. You know, I could say, well, I prayed a prayer. For 2 years, I did that. For about three months later or so, we moved to my grandparents' house. Grandpa said, hey, you need to be a part of this church over here with us. And I listened to the preacher, and he said, did you ever pray a prayer? I went down one day. The Lord was really dealing with me that day. Here's what was sad. This is what was sad. The Lord was really dealing with my heart that day. I walked down the altar, and I told the preacher, I said, man, I'm just struggling. I'm thinking the Lord wants me to make sure I give my life to the Lord. And he said, well, have you ever prayed a prayer to ask Jesus in your life? Well, yeah, I did that in front of a Burger Queen with this guy when I was trying to trade burgers for gum. Well, you're good then. That's what he said. Well, you're good then. We just need to baptize you and you can be a part of this church. I said, all right, cool. Let's do that. It didn't click. I didn't, you know, nothing in the terms of surrender of my life to Christ took place that day. So for 2 years, I walked around saying, well, I prayed a prayer. Well, yeah, I've been baptized. Well, yeah, I do the church thing because I want my grandpa to be proud of me. And then away from church, I can't tell you all the stuff I was doing. It just wasn't good. But then when I was 17, I had this kind of thing like Jamil was talking about. And I realized, man, I'm tired of this. Do I know the Lord or do I not know the Lord? I want to nail this thing down. So I'm at this camp with all these Christians down in Ridgecrest, North Carolina. It's the big Southern Baptist camp, you know. And while I'm there, I hear this sermon about really knowing that you're the Lord's and being confident about that. And I'm like, I don't have that. And that day, I said, I want to nail this thing down. And so I did. From then on, you know, I didn't have to worry about that anymore. You know, I'm getting my story a little messed up. That was when I really settled when I was going to serve the Lord. But prior to that, that's what the Lord was doing with me on February 9th, 1979, at the retreat I was at. Do you really know me? No? Well, let's nail it down. And so I did. When was you really saved, Chris? Well, I believe it was February 9, 1979. Could it be that God was working things in my life, all kinds of things in my life, to bring me up to that point? Sure, it could have. You know, can other people have situations in their life where maybe they gave their heart to the Lord young, but they really come to realization of it later? Yeah. Maybe some people don't have the doubt of any of that, and they're fine. But they come to a place they know they've got to get on page where God wants them to be. That was kind of Brittany's story. Got to get on page where God wants them to be and get back where God wants them to be in their walk with Him. Here's the issue. If you are going to walk in confidence and have any ability to stand against the enemy, if you don't want him eating your lunch in your life, you have to be able to know whose you are.
Amen.
If you don't have that, you have no hope of standing strong. No chance. You see how important that is? I hope you do. Finally, let's say I got that. Let's kind of put the pieces of the armor together. I'm standing strong, you know. I'm standing my ground because that's what God's told me to do. And I know I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. And I know my feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace. I stand on that truth and I know I'm saved. I got that helmet of salvation. And I believe in God's power and I know it's powerful to the fullest degree. And there's no way the enemy can be more powerful than God is. And so I hold that shield of faith. And I know my righteousness is in Christ Jesus. It's not in me. It's all because of what He did. I'm fully convinced of that. How do I win the battle? The same way Jesus did. Do y'all know Jesus went through some of this stuff? Read Matthew chapter 4. He comes, he's baptized by John, and then he is led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the enemy. Ooh, that's kind of interesting. There's a whole deep theological discourse there. And as he goes into the wilderness, the enemy tempts him. And while he's there, how does he overcome the enemy? He overcomes the enemy by the word of God, by the word of his testimony. And we'll go on and on and on. But essentially, the word of God. Every response the enemy comes to Jesus with in that context, what's he respond back? Scripture, the Word of God. Hey, if you'll just, you know, bow down and worship me. No, no, no. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. Hey, aren't you a little bit hungry, man? I mean, you've been fasting for 40 days. I can help you out with that. Hey, man shall live not by bread alone, but by every word of God. See, each time he comes back with a scripture. And so it's no accident that the Spirit of God leads the servant of God, Paul, to give us the Word of God as the only wielding weapon we have in the armor of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Utilize it with confidence against the enemy. Don't just stand against the enemy with you thinking, well, I'm a Christian, you can't do that to me. No, I am a Christian. And you can't do that to me, but here's what the Word of God says. It's interesting to me when Daniel was praying and the angel Michael was bringing the answer to the prayer. He said, hey, I was on my way. I got kind of detained because the adversary, the prince of Persia, which is representing of the spiritual warfare of the enemy, was detaining me. And I told him, and I said to him, the Lord rebuke you. Interesting to me, that context. Even the angels of God invokes the power of God against the enemy of God. And who are you that you should do different? You see? So me as a child of God, when I stand against the enemy of God, will never do so in my own strength. I will do so based on the word of God, what God has said against him. And so when he comes against me, I'm not going to take some kind of a prideful, boastful stand. I'm going to take a confident stand in Christ and say, the Lord rebuke you. This is what the Word of God says about what you're trying to do. You say, well, I don't know all the Bible. Well, I don't know all the Bible either, but I'm studying it. And you need to just give yourself to that. Well, I just don't like to read. Well, you need to find some way. I'm just telling you. Because you need to be able to absorb this as your ability to respond to the enemy. Hey, you got time to study about other stuff, right? I mean, I'm not trying to lay a heavy on you to say, hey, you need to be the best Bible student in Lexington. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to be realistic with you and practical with you. That you have available to you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to stand strong and firm against the enemy. It's available to you. Make the best use of that. Welcome that into your life. Learn it the best you can. Not for your own personal confidence and strength, but for the power of Christ to be wielded through you. In verse of Scripture in James, it says, when I submit to God, this is James 4, 7, and 8. When I submit to God, I'm submitting to Him knowing who I am in Christ. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. And I resist the enemy, he comes against me. So I stand strong in the Lord, submitted to Him, resisting the enemy. How? Knowing who I am in Christ, knowing all that I am in Christ. That's what the armor is all about. Knowing that God's Word is truth, and I can use the Word of God to resist the enemy. That's what Jesus did in the wilderness. Here's the promise of God. Submit to Him, that is God. Resist the enemy, and what's it say? He will flee. See, so many people don't find success in their standing against the enemy. They won't, because they don't apply what the Word of God has given us to apply. They want to just think they can kind of figure out some way to get out of the temptation and it's all right now. The enemy's not messing me up now, so everything's cool. But what God's really calling us to do is to know who we are, stand confidently, and apply His Word to the situation. And so I submit, I stand strongly, I resist with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and I have confidence the enemy will flee. You know what? Have you ever had a situation where you've tried something? Let's say you were doing something let me put it this way. This is the easier way to understand it. Let's say you got two kids. I know a little bit about kids. I find out I know less about kids than I thought I knew as time goes on, but I know a little bit about kids. And you got one kid pestering the other. None of the kids ever pester the others, right? No, never happens. You got one kid pestering the other, and they pester, and they pester, and they pester, and they pester. Now, the kid can do one of two things. The kid can go whining and screaming and be all upset and come to mommy and daddy. They said I'm this, and they said I'm that, and they did this, and they did. And then, you know, they're miserable, right? And the kid that's doing the pestering, man, they're having a blast. But the kid that's being pestered is a mess. So when my kids were growing up, that happened. Like, I mean, I know that never happens for y'all's kids, but that happened. And so one of the things I learned along the way was, if you can get the kid to understand the truth of the situation, it can get resolved quicker. And so I just started doing real simple, silly little thing. One would come crying and screaming, he said I'm ugly, he said I'm ugly. Well, are you ugly? Well, no. Well, I don't think you're ugly either. But he said I'm ugly. But are you ugly? Well, no. Well, then don't worry about it. You're not ugly. And just look at him back and say, you're wrong. I'm not ugly. Well, what if he keeps saying it? Well, that's his problem. It's just not true, is it? Well, no. And so finally you get the kid to believe, well, they're really not ugly. You know. And they only believed it because the other one was saying it. And I guess what happens? It ends. Why does it end? Because he stood his ground, and because what else? What's happening now with the pesterer? It's just no fun anymore. They realize it's not happening. It's not causing any effect. They're not gaining any ground within it. There's no misery happening anymore. They're not whining anymore. They're not fussing anymore. Well, this is no fun. I'm going to move on to something else. I've just described the attack of the enemy on you when you take a stand. That's exactly what happened. That's why he flees. That's why he flees, because he's not gaining any effect anymore. He's not gaining any power anymore. But as long as you are unwilling to stand, as long as you are unwilling to apply the scripture as you come to know it, as long as you're willing to entertain all of his accusations and his lies, he's having a good time. And he's going to pester you as long as you'll let him. But when you learn to take your stand, and then you begin to walk in the Spirit, which involves a praying without ceasing, which is what that last issue is in that context, that you walk and you pray with all supplication in the Spirit. It's a constant awareness. You're communicating with the Father constantly. I'm just telling you. He'll get tired of pestering you. And you know what I found out over my life, over the last 35 years knowing the Lord? There's areas he used to pester me to death with that he don't touch anymore. Why? He ain't getting no ground in those areas. Now, will he look for something else? Oh, yeah. He'll look for something else. And when he finds that, he'll see how I'm going to respond. Am I going to stand my ground? And so there's areas now that are becoming less and less a challenge for me because I'm standing my ground in those areas. And as that happens, he finds less to take hold of in me. Is that making sense?
Yes.
Having done all to stand. Be confident. Be who you are in Christ. Don't let the enemy deceive you. Know that you are the Lord's in Christ Jesus. And you have available to you everything you need to stand firm to the glory of the Lord. Man, as that happens, he's going to go whining away. Oh, this ain't no fun anymore. Yeah, that's the way we want it to happen. Let's pray together. Oh, God.